All right, turn with me this morning, please, in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah once again. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Last week we talked about building the walls and how everyone had a part and that miraculously they had accomplished in 52 days what probably could not have been done in natural means, but the Lord helped them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And while you're finding it, in chapter 7, and we will show mercy and not read chapter 7, if you've glanced down at it, although I did read it the other day, and I tried to pronounce every one of those names, and I got to tell you, I was by myself, but I laughed at some of the pronouncements, but this is a record, it's a genealogical record of those who came back from captivity to come into the area, not just Jerusalem, but the surrounding areas and the cities and the villages from captivity. These were the folks who were taken captive when Jerusalem was destroyed, and now that the temple has been restored and the walls have been rebuilt, now the call has gone out to come back to the holy city. And so they did. And so this is a record of all of those folks. And it's quite detailed. In chapter 8, what we find, it's an interesting sidebar probably to this whole great panorama of history here. And that is that for years, no one has been able to hear the reading of the law, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And so they've been really lost to a generation. And so they are ordered, they are commanded in chapter 8, they discovered a copy of the law, of the old law. And so they said, let's read that. So all the people that could gathered together in the first few verses of Nehemiah chapter 8 near what was called the Watergate. And it was interesting, in the days of Nixon, I heard a couple different television preachers trying to say that was prophetic because Watergate was mentioned in the Bible, and actually it really had nothing to do with that. But that's where they gathered, in the central square. And so Ezra took the law and he began to read it. He began to read it, and in verse number 3 it says he began to read it in the morning. And literally that means when the sun came up. So they got an early start and they began to read the old law of Moses. And as they read it till midday. They read it for hours. And as they read it, the people were overwhelmed. It's the first time that they had heard the law, some of them ever in their life heard it. And many of the older ones, they began to weep in hearing the law read again and how they were supposed to live their lives. And so finally, there was such an outpouring of weeping. In verse 8, the people were saying, amen, amen, and they were bowing their heads, etc. But then they began to weep profusely, the whole crowd, because they were overwhelmed by what God had said and how God had said to live. And because we know that part of that weeping was in conviction, because in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, it is the record of them repenting of their sins. Once they had heard the reading of the law of God, they realized we have not been living that way. We've not been living according to the laws of God. And now that we know what they are, they're weeping and they're repenting, or they will repent corporately as a nation. They'll repent, and individually they'll repent. But what strikes me in chapter 8, and it's verse 10 is what I want to deal with this morning, that as they are weeping, in verse 9, they said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. It says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then the leader said, but wait a minute, we're going to stop this weeping because this is a holy day. This is a commemorative day. This is a day when the law has been restored and everyone here is aware of how you should live. This is a day we're going to celebrate. We will repent and confess a little later, but right now we are going to have joy, because what we are about to do is going to require the joy of the Lord. And that's verse 10. They said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Everyone said amen. How many have discovered the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? Especially if you have a task ahead. And these people did. They had a task ahead. They were going to repent corporately of their sin. They were going to make the corrections, and they were going to get back in line with how God said to live. And they were going to rebuild their nation. They were going to rebuild their lives. They were going to rebuild their communities. They were going to rebuild Jerusalem internally, and they were going to get back on the road again. And so they said to them, right now we're going to not be sorrowful, but we're going to have the joy, because the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength in order to do those things that you have ahead to do. And then in verse 13, because they had read about the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus, they read that, and as they read it, they thought, incredible feast that is, and it's called the Feast of Booths, and in a nutshell, it is where in Leviticus chapter 24, where Moses commanded the people and said, I want you to build little outside booths, and we want to live in them for a week, and then we're going to have a solemn assembly, and that's going to remind us that we have come out of Egypt, that we have been delivered. And so that was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Feast of Booths, where they would live outdoors and actually remember where they came from. And so the leader said, we're going to do that as well. We're going to have a camp meeting, if you will. We're all going to build these little booths outside. And it says in verse 15 that you'll get olive branches and oil tree branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, leafy trees. You're going to make booths and you're going to live in them. It's going to remind you that you were delivered from your bondage. And it's going to be a happy time. And so we want you not to sorrow, but we want you to have the joy of the Lord, because that is what will give you strength in the days ahead. Verse 10, we want you to eat well. We want you to share with others. You will live in booths for a week. You will celebrate, institute the Festival of Tabernacles again. And then we're going to get to the business of rebuilding our lives. But joy will be a key of it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. They have just been through one of the darkest hours in the history of Israel. One of the darkest hours, captivity, was a dark hour for them. They were spread throughout the nations, and now they're coming home, and that dark hour is over. And so the leader said, there's got to be joy now, because joy will be your strength. There's something incredible to me about this idea of joy. And as I mentioned a number of occasions through the years, when we talk about the joy of the Lord, we're not just talking about the ha-ha laughter kind of joy. There is a joy that sometimes is not necessarily associated with laughter. It's a joy that, we'll read in a moment a passage that Jesus said, that is in you. It is something inside of you that gives you the ability to do the tough things, to do the hard things, and to celebrate after you've gone through. And so now, that's what these folks are going to do. They have just been through a very dark hour. They've seen God do the miraculous. They've seen their temple restored. They've seen the walls rebuilt. They've seen the law reinstituted, the laws of Moses. They're back on track again. And now the leader said, what? The only thing you're missing is the joy. So we want to do everything we can to bring you joy. They said, we want you to eat the fat. In other words, in our vernacular, we want you to forget about the diets for a week. How many go, amen? Amen. Someone asked the snack shack food at camp, I think. Someone asked, are there calories in this? And someone quickly said, no, there are no calories in the snack shack food. There are no calories in the Jimmy Burger that is loaded with cheese and bacon and whatever. There's no calories in the milkshakes. When you come to the camp, there are no calories in the food. How many volunteers want to volunteer for next year? Come on. We get some more hands. The leader said, we want you to be happy. We want you to eat the fat. We want you to take the best of what you've got, and we want you to eat, because they knew that eating made people happy. And it ought to make people happy. It's eating. It's what they did together. We want you to eat the sweet. They didn't have sweets very often, but we want you to take the sweet and we want you to enjoy it. We want this to be a week of celebrating. We want you to have joy. And they knew that eating would be a part of that. We want you to be with your families because they knew that families would bring joy. We want you to do little campouts in your booths because they knew that the children would be excited. Mom and dad, maybe not so much, but I'll tell you, the children would be excited. And what joy we see on children's faces sometimes. Mom and dad, some of you have done this. When you say, guess what? Tonight we're not going to sleep in our beds. We're going to go out in the backyard and we're going to sleep in tents, right? And the little kids just get excited and they're ready. And your wife goes, what in the world did you just do? I've got to sleep on the anyway. But you see the excitement in those little children's faces, and that brings a joy to you. And so we're going to do everything we can this week of Tabernacles to make sure everyone has this joy, because you're going to need this joy of the Lord as you go forward to rebuild your lives. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is the task ahead. We're finished through the dark hour. Now we're moving forward. And so that kind of joy would enable them to do difficult things up ahead. But more than anything, it was celebratory of where God had brought them from. And I believe that God reminds all of us that after we've been through some tough times, God gave us joy to sustain us through them, but there is a joy that comes to us after we've been through it. A joy of knowing the Lord has been there and that it becomes our strength. You know, sometimes you may not have physical strength. You may not even have, you know, the mental strength that you need. But if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart and your life, you can make it through anything because you know that God is there. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, it may not translate out even on our faces. Sometimes you think of joy and it has to be a smile. Well, some people don't smile easily. It's hard to get them to smile. I can prove that if you want to come up and stand where I'm standing right now. There's not smiles on every face, but that's okay with me because I know there's a joy inside of you, because I know it's not easy for people to smile every day, all the time. But there is a joy inside of us that sustains and helps and strengthens. And that's what the leader said to the people. The joy of the Lord is going to be your strength. Now, they would, in chapter 9, they would repent corporately of their sins. And there is another joy that comes, and that is related to repentance. I want you to turn now, please, to Psalms 51. To Psalms 51. I want to talk about the joy that comes after repentance. Now, I'm not going to be in Nehemiah next week at all. I'm done with Nehemiah now. But as you read on through Nehemiah, you'll discover that the people had been doing some things that were against God's law. And they had confessed before the Lord and said, God, we are so sorry. We've been living wrong. We've been doing things that are not right before you. And we repent of that. And there came a joy in their repentance. Now, we don't like to talk about repentance much because it requires something of us. It requires something of us. And that something is to admit that we have sinned, that we have done wrong. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many know that, right? Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. And then we give our hearts to Christ, and then we move forward, but that doesn't stop the sin thing. We still deal with sin. And there is no question that every believer, after you give your heart to Christ and your sins are forgiven, and they are forgiven, never to be remembered anymore, but then as you walk through the Christian life, there are times that we will sin again. Because there is no one that is sinless in this life. And what are we to do with sin? What are we to do with those things that are wrong and yet we do them? What are we to do? We are to bring them to God. We are to confess them before Him and we are to ask Him to forgive us. Amen? It is called repentance. It's called repentance. And we need to be reminded that God is ready to forgive. If we sin, God will forgive us. He will help us. But we have to be willing to repent. And that's what Psalms 51 is about. The 51st Psalm deals with, most scholars agree with this, that this was David's a rendition of his repentance after he had been discovered. David, the man after God's own heart, David, a leader in Israel, a king of Israel, the favored king of Israel, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And in order to cover that up, and the pregnancy that occurred with that, he sent Uriah, her husband, to the front lines and purposely told the general to back his troops away so that he would be killed in battle. So in essence, he really committed murder. And David thought he'd got by with that. Thought he'd got by with that. But then God spoke to the prophet, and the prophet came and gave him the little story about the little sheep that was stolen. David became furious and said, Who is that? Who stole that little sheep? And the prophet said to him, you're the man. And David realized that he had been caught. He had been caught. Now, when we sin, thank God, let's. I don't know about you, but I would rather God find me than somebody else. Amen? I'd rather God find me and God convict my heart, and I'd repent over that. But I'm not saying that anyone has to repent today. I'm not saying anyone has to repent today. But I will say this, that if there is sin in our lives, if we are doing things that we know are against the word of the Lord, if there are things that we know that are sinful, but we continue to do them, we need to repent and ask God to forgive us and find his mercy and forgiveness so that a joy can be restored to us. Would you agree? Amen? Would you agree with that? We need that moment of repentance. Now, I have heard recently, I read somewhere where they said, pastors probably shouldn't talk about repentance because people don't like it. It bothers them, and people leave the church when you start talking about repentance. We'll miss you. Now, I don't believe any of you are going to leave the church over hearing about repentance, because you're the kind of people that know that's what the Bible talks about. Amen? Amen. No, there's nothing wrong with talking about repentance, because until we repent, there is this cloud over us. There's this cloud over us that it's called conviction, if you will. It's this uncomfortable feeling like sleeping in a bed of thorns. And the only way that we get rid of that is to repent before the Lord and ask him to have mercy on us and forgive us of our sins. And all of us have to do that. And I'm not exempt from that. I'm one of you, the fellow brethren here. I wrestle with it too, and I have to repent when I've done things that are dishonorable to the Lord and against his law. It's called repentance, but thank God we have a God who forgives. Amen? Amen. So, having said that, let's read Psalms 51, verse 10. This is David's psalm of repentance after he was dealt with by Nathan the prophet. Look at verse 10. Excuse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what repentance does. Create in me a clean heart, O God. When I sin before the Lord, I dirty up myself, and I need to be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew something in me. That's what repentance does. It renews something in us. It revives our spirit, if you will. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Why did he cry out that way? Because David knew that without the Holy Spirit, there would be no conviction. I would have no conviction. Without the Holy Spirit, wrong wouldn't be wrong and right wouldn't be right. And that's the reason so many people in our world today call right wrong and wrong right, because they have removed the Holy Spirit from their thinking and their life, and they think of it as some kind of a fable. But listen, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must recognize that the third person of the Trinity lives within us, a Holy Spirit, and he is there to convict us of our sin. That's what Jesus taught us in the book of John, that the Holy Spirit would convict us. And folks, we need convicted. Amen? We need that. We need that. Conviction isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing, because it helps us realize what we do is wrong or right. And so David, recognizing that, says, do not cast me away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of what? Your salvation, it says. Your salvation. Your saving power restored to me. What happened to David? He lost his joy of salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of it. There was no joy anymore for David because he was hiding in sin. He was living in sin. He was trying to hide from God. There was no joy there. I want to tell you, if we have sin in our lives, it just saps our joy out, because when we're living in a sin, or when we're doing something we know is wrong according to God's word, we feel like everybody's eyes are on us. Everybody's eyes are on us. I've had people actually say to me, "Pastor, I haven't been in church because I've been doing some things that are wrong. And when I walk into church, everyone stares at me." I know that's not true, but you feel that way, right? Right? Amen. Come on, get behind me. If not, I'll hold you till second service and we'll do it all over again. We feel like everyone's looking at us, but really, everybody's not looking at you. It's the Holy Spirit that's dealing with you and convicting you. And boy, how we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. David said, when this is all over, I'm going to be able to help other people. Lord, if you'll just restore the joy to me, I'll be able to help others that may fall into the same trap that I'm in. And I want to tell you now, I have never committed adultery. I have never committed murder. But you don't know how many times I have read the 51st Psalm and said, "Lord, this psalm is for me today, because I have done wrong, I have sinned, and I ask you to have mercy on me and forgive me." Amen? So, because I want to be able to help other people that struggle with maybe the things that I struggle with. And so, but he says to me, verse 12, that's really the key. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There is a joy that comes to the believer when they confess before the Lord and repent before God. So let's just assume nobody here at all has to repent. Let's just assume that. It's probably not true, but let's just assume that. But let me just tell you this. If ever you come to a moment when you do, if ever a moment you come, men or women, you come to a point where you realize, I have sinned before the Lord, I've done things that are not pleasing to Him, I really need to repent. I want you to know that when you repent before God, you don't have to confess to a man, you don't have to confess to me, you don't have to confess to anyone but God. You confess to God, ask Him to forgive you. I want you to know your forgiveness will come immediately right there. If you mean it with all your heart, He will forgive you and He will wash you thoroughly, David said. Thoroughly, wash me thoroughly and wash me whiter than snow. You will be free from that, and there will be a joy that comes back to you and a relief to know that you've been forgiven. Amen. 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 Come on. Praise God. So this joy of repentance is what David experienced. Now, the people in Nehemiah chapter 9, they'll experience that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, they're going to need strength to repent as a nation and individually, etc. And they will have a joy that comes from that repentance. John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. Another aspect of joy, and this will be our final point this morning. John chapter 15, this is Jesus' wonderful teachings before he would go to the cross. Look at what he says in verse 11 of John 15. He has just finished teaching on abiding in the vine. If you read the previous verses, he talks about abide in me and I abide in you, and you shall ask what you want, etc., and the importance of staying connected to Jesus. But then in verse 11, he says this, "These things I have spoken to you." What things? The fact of abiding in Christ. The fact of staying connected to Jesus. "These things I have spoken to you," that, notice the wording here, please, "my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." My joy may remain in you so that your joy may be full. The word full means complete. My contention is that until we have His joy in us, our joy is never complete. And I see that in people's lives all the time. You see it in people's lives all the time. We see people who follow Christ, but they have a certain amount of joy, and they do things that make them joyful. And some of those things are not very nice and not very good. All right, but it seems to bring them joy. I was on my way to the camp the other day, and I'm always full of these camp road and these red car stories. But there was this car behind me, and it was four or five teenagers were in it, and they were right on my tail. And but you know, being a good senior citizen, I just kept going 30 in a 50. I always wish I had Bernie's bumper sticker he used to have. It says, "I'm retired, go around me." Anyway. But I could tell. I could tell in my rearview mirror they were laughing. They were having a good time. And so we got to a straight stretch. Fortunately, they didn't do it on the curve. We've had that happen. But on a straight stretch, and boy, there they went. I was going the speed limit. But they just zoomed past me. And as they zoomed past me, I kind of glanced over. And they were just having a great time. They were chuckling, laughing. It was great. But as they passed me, I said, "Jesus, protect those kids." Because I knew the corners that were up ahead. I said, "Jesus, protect those kids." I meant that. But that brought them a great amount of joy. Now, I don't know, maybe you were those kids at one time. I don't know. And that brought them joy. But I know one thing, that joy is not complete. It was not complete. And that's just a little illustration. There's more serious things, and I won't go into those. But the world thinks they have a joy, and they do, but it's incomplete. Until you have Jesus' joy in you, your joy is not complete. It's not what it ought to be. Amen? And once we find Jesus, we know what joy is really all about. Praise God. Amen. We know what joy is all about when Jesus comes into our life. And so Jesus said, "I spoke these things to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete." So the key to complete joy is having Jesus' joy in us. And what is his joy? When you read on, you'll find that Jesus said, "My joy is to do the will of the Father. My joy is to do the will of him that sent me." So how do we get Jesus' joy? Is to follow his will, to do his will. And for those in Nehemiah's day, his will was to be restored to the law, to follow the law, to repent and get things back in order. And the joy and the will of the Father today is for his people to do their best to live for him. Now, isn't it interesting, and I'll close with this, isn't it interesting that Jesus said these words just before the darkest hour the disciples would have to go through? The joy of the Lord is your strength in Nehemiah 8:10 was written after their darkest hour. These words were written before their darkest hour. The disciples would see Jesus crucified. They would flee in fear. 3 days later, he would raise from the dead. He would meet with them, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they would go on to turn the world upside down. But for 3 days, it would be their darkest hour. That's why I think Jesus said, "Let my joy be in you, that your joy may be complete." Because if you've got my joy in you and your joy, it'll help you through the darkest hour. And how many know today, his joy will help us through the darkest hour? Amen? Make us help us through the darkest hour. So the joy of the Lord is my strength. And again, I'm not saying joy, it's the ha-ha kind of happy, you know, laughing kind of joy, but there's something deep-seated in it. It's the joy that I've seen in people's lives as I've watched them on their deathbed, eaten up with cancer, and yet there's a joy that proceeds out of them because they know where they're headed. Doesn't take away the physical part of it, but I know where they're headed. It's the joy of those who have just taken pleasure in just the little things. It's the joy that the world doesn't have, but fortunately, you and I can have it. Amen? Let's stand to our feet this morning. Father, if there is repentance needed this morning, I pray that that heart of that man or that woman would open to the Savior right now and say, "Jesus, I have not been doing things that are pleasing to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. forgive me that my joy might return. That may not be a prayer that anyone prays this morning, but it's just possible that someone here today needs to pray that prayer. I've prayed that prayer before, and I know what it is to feel the relief and the joy of knowing that I'm forgiven. So right now, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come through this audience, and for any man or woman here today that needs to say, Jesus, forgive me for sin in my life. I confess it before you. I say, God, give me strength to not do it again. But I ask you to show mercy. And as David said, wash me thoroughly. In Jesus' name, let it happen right now. And if you are here today and that's you, I invite you just to be honest with God right where you're standing. Be honest with God. Just talk to him silently. No one else need know. Just confess it before the Lord. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I confess before you. Restore the joy of your salvation to my life right now. Father, someone may have just come out of a dark hour and they have literally been drained of joy. Right now, I pray you would restore the joy of the Lord that is their strength. Right now, Lord, just let the joy of the Lord be restored to them miraculously. Let there rise up from within them a joy that they used to have, but the darkest hour has taken it away. Restore that joy right now in Jesus' name. For others, Lord, perhaps let the joy so increase because maybe they have a dark hour that they will face. And knowing that their joy is complete because Christ's joy is in them, they will make it through. Resurrection will come and they will once again joy in the Lord. Father, for whatever person, for whoever this message was for today, let them know, as the words of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord will be their strength. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you need strength for any reason today, I just want you to slip up your hand, if physically possible, and just say, Jesus, give me the strength I need, and let it start with joy. Let the joy of the Lord be my strength today. Let the joy of the Lord be my strength today. Let the joy of the Lord be my strength today, right now. I thank you for it. For every hand that is lifted, I thank you for the joy of the Lord that will be my strength and that will help me through whatever it is that I have to go through. Thank you, Jesus, right now, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I receive it from the Lord today. I receive that strength. I receive that joy from the Lord. I receive that from the Lord today that has been promised in your word, Jesus. Let me abide in you and you abide in me, that the joy of the Lord might be my strength and might complete the joy in my life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we commit all of these things into your keeping, and we thank you for the powerful word of the Lord. And help those words of Nehemiah ring true all day long to all of us as we leave. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's say it together. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church today. You're dismissed. We appreciate you, and we will see you again, if not before, next Sunday in the house of the Lord. God bless.